This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good afternoon. I hope you can still stay awake. Lots of sessions and lots of good food. So, thank you for the introduction, Johnny. I appreciate that. First of all, I want to clarify, though, that when I say I'm a potter, I'm a very amateur potter, but pottery has become an outlet and a therapy for me as an individual, as a leader, as a way to just an outlet to relax and to connect with my God. And it started at a time that was difficult in our lives as a way for us to reconnect as a couple and individually with God. And so it has gone from there to these things I've been thinking about and eventually put them together into this presentation. So we're going to look at a couple things today. First of all, we're going to look at pottery in Scripture, just a couple just different passages in which the Bible talks about pottery. And then we're going to just take a dive right into the art of pottery. We'll look at the process. If there's any potters here, I'll probably abbreviate parts of the process, so you'll have to forgive me for that. I didn't think I had time to go through every little nitty-gritty detail. But we will go through the art of throwing a vessel and connections of that with God's Word and with our lives, with sanctification and with building God's kingdom. Involvement in God's kingdom requires that we each put ourselves on the potter's wheel. I feel like these comparisons and these things that we're going to talk about today compare so nicely with life and with service. And so that's a lot of why this has been on my mind. So we want to pursue our own sanctification and allow God to form us and use us as his vessels. So the first passage that I want to give to you is in Jeremiah. And this is God talking to Jeremiah and telling him about the way he was going to deal with Israel and the things he was going to do to the kingdom. And it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." That's from Jeremiah 18. God was showing Jeremiah that just like the potter can take that vessel that was spoiled, that was not working, and he could crumble it down and start over into a new vessel, so he could do with the kingdom of Israel, and so he can do with our lives. When things are not going well, he can rework that into a beautiful vessel. It takes me back to the thoughts in the scripture where it talks about beauty for ashes. He can do the same thing in our lives. It also shows God's sovereignty, his ability to take control of that clay and to be in control and to form it into what he would like. Another passage is in 2 Corinthians 4. It says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." God's power works through our lives even though we are weak and feeble. He still somehow takes our feebleness, our frailty, and through that weakness, even magnifies his own greatness. And I think that's a wonderful thought for us as we serve, as we this convention or conference is a lot about serving and about ways and missions that we can reach out to those around us. And I've even heard some good talks about doing that in our own communities. We need to recognize our spot in God's kingdom, our frailty, our smallness. We need to come to him in humility, and God can use us as just meager vessels. And I just really love this verse. It speaks to what God can do through us if we are surrendered to him. And then we have this one in Romans. He says, "Has potter no right over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use?" And again, I just look at this passage, and as I looked at the context, and I didn't put it all up here, but as I looked at the context, he was just talking about how God really is sovereign. He is in charge of that clay, and he has the right to do that, do with it what he wants. He has the right to determine our calling and our destiny. He is the potter, and we are the clay. Those are just a few verses I found, and there are more. There's in Daniel, the statue. had a section that was clay. There's a lot of good figurative language there that we can learn from as well. But this is just the little bit I picked out for today. So we're going to go into the pottery process itself, but planning is the first part of making a piece of pottery. My instructor spent a lot of time talking about planning. Planning is essential. It's essential in life. It's essential in pottery. We must make plans. A potter comes to the art of pottery with an idea in mind. Am I going to make a mug? Am I going to make a vase? Am I going to make a bowl? What am I going to make, and what do I want the purpose of that vessel to be? So it takes planning. We want to determine the end product. One thing that my pottery teacher had us do was draw it out on a piece of paper to scale and to shape that thing. And then as we're throwing, to cut that out, and you can compare where you're at with the piece of paper. And I know that's probably something they do to teach amateurs like myself. But it was just a good way to try to make that plan happen, is to draw it out, to write it out. Maybe in our lives it's writing it out into paragraph form, what our purpose is, what we're trying to accomplish in life. Journaling, I think, can fall into the same category of planning. However, we need to plan realistically. In pottery, when you're throwing a vessel, you need to figure in about 13% shrinkage from the time you're throwing to the end product because of the firing and the moisture that's in clay. So we have to plan realistically. Things don't always turn out how we expect or how they look at first. We have a lot of idealistic goals sometimes, but they don't always come to fruition like we think. So we have to plan realistically. I think idealistic planning leads us to frustration and failure. So to be realistic and to be guidable, planning will not relieve the need to adjust our course, but it will make us a more successful person if we're willing to plan and yet adjust as we need to. Some verses that speak to this idea of planning is where God planned. In Ephesians, he talked about his plan for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. God has planned our calling even before we were born. He saw you. He knew you were going to be coming into this world. And he knew this before creation even. But God knew that he was going to create Trent. And he knew what that purpose, what he wanted him to accomplish in God's kingdom. And there have been times that I jumped off the wheel and said, I'm not going to do that. But when we are fully surrendered, he plans that out for us. We are predestined to be part of his plan. God has planned that we should be holy or set apart, that we should be unique in his kingdom, that we should be blameless, that we should live right. And this is for his glory. Then we come to clay selection. So we've planned. Now that we have a plan, we know what vessel we want to use and what we want to make, what we want its use to be, we have to decide this, the clay. Now, I'm pretty amateur, so I don't get as much into the nitty-gritty details of the clay selection, but professional potters will look at the region the clay comes from, the type of material that might be from that region as it relates to color, as it relates to structure. They will decide if they want grog or some gritty substance in it for strengthening, or if they want it without that. Grog makes it a little harder to throw, but then it's a stronger bowl or vessel, whatever it happens to be. No grog maybe doesn't quite have the strength, but then it's a much easier clay to throw on the wheel. He basically, the potter carefully selects the clay. You find the clay that is going to serve your purpose. That is the right consistency. That is what we want to have. So clay selection is an important part. God also has a selection process. In Jeremiah, he selected Jeremiah, and he does for us as well. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God called Jeremiah very specifically to be a prophet, to share God's word to the nations, not only to Israel, but to the nations. And so he has called you to something as well. The next part is wedging. Wedging is a part where we take the piece of clay, we weigh out the size we want, and we take the piece of clay, and we wedge it, and we slowly form it into the shape that we want, all the while getting out any debris or any grit or debris or something that's in there, dirt or something, and air bubbles as well. And it shapes it into a nice, after about 30 or 40 times of just wedging that. It shapes it into a nice round piece that then we can center, that then we can throw. It helps us find the breeze. It shapes it perfect to make it much easier to center. It also helps us regulate the moisture when we center a piece of clay. God sent, or when we wedge it, God also wedges. He searches us. It says, God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God knows who we are, whether we're broken and open to him or not. He already knows. He knows what's inside of us and what's all through us. He knows the debris and the air bubbles. The attitude of contrition is not necessary for him to work in our hearts. However, it is very difficult for God to use us without this attitude of contrition, without allowing him to wedge us and to find those debris and air bubbles and to prepare us to go onto the wheel. So we too need to open our lives. We need to have the attitude of David here and just search me. I wish I could have put this whole chapter up there, but I was trying to make sure I could get all my scripture up here just in case you didn't have Bibles. The whole chapter of Psalm 139 really fits so well with my topic, how God knows us and he leads us. Next, we get to centering. Now we sit down at the wheel. You know, we've selected our clay. We've decided what we wanted. We planned it. We drew it out. We selected it. We've wedged that piece of clay with the weight of clay that we want. So now we finally get to sit down at the wheel. There's actually a lot of work can go in before you actually sit down at the wheel. And we have to center that in the wheel. And so what we do is we put a nice little layer of water on the wheel. And then we put that clay and throw it down onto the wheel. And that, I'm not sure, maybe that's where throwing comes from, but I don't think it is. But we throw that piece of clay down on the wheel and connect it to that the bat, the fiberglass or wooden bat or whatever we're using on top of the wheel. And that is to make a bond. And it creates a hydrogen bond. The water creates a hydrogen bond between the clay and the bat so that it stays there, so that then we can center it. We center it so that we can, so we want it perfectly centered so that we can maintain a perfect wall consistency as we throw that vessel, as we start to bring it up, as we start to form the sides of it. We want to have that perfect consistent thickness around every side of that cylinder. And it'll create it perfectly round. If we're off center a little bit, it gets kind of wonky, and one side will be thin and one side will be thick, and it'll eventually fall apart and twist, and it'll spoil. And then we'll have to clump it into a clump and destroy it again. So the first thing we do is we add that water and we connect the clay to the bat. I think that water here is symbolic of the scripture. The scripture connects us to God. It centers us in God. It develops that deep relationship. It is God's word to us as people. It is God speaking to us. To be centered on God, we must be deeply involved in scripture. For us to be used of God, we have to be deeply involved in Scripture. Otherwise, I won't form that bond that is required to be used in God's kingdom. Being centered in Christ is all about complete immersion into the mind of Christ. The Bible talks a lot about the mind of Christ, being in the mind of Christ. And to understand the mind of Christ, we must know his thoughts. We must know what he thinks about things, and we must be filled with the Spirit. Some scriptures that apply here is, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight on your statutes. I will not forget your word. To be fully connected and immersed in God, we have to be able to relate to him. Relationships are multidirectional. Because I talk to a person does not mean I have a relationship with them. In fact, it's not even developing a relationship with them just because I talk to them, unless they're able to receive that message and then relate back to me. It is a two-way, it's multidirectional, and the same with God. I need to be able to relate to him, but then I need to allow him to speak back to me. It has to be that multidirectional working between God and I. And this comes through knowing his thoughts, knowing his word, knowing what he has to say to us about various situations. We need to internalize that into who we are. We need to immerse that in our everyday thoughts and lives. And that comes by studying. We can't do that by a casual 10-minute quick time with God and away we go. We have to spend time. For me, again, to know my wife the way that I should and to have that relationship depth that I should with my wife, I have to spend time with her. I have to talk to her, communicate with her, know her thoughts, know what she's going to think about a subject before I even broach it in a lot of ways. And so the same with God. We need to know God. And that comes through knowing His Word. It also comes through His Spirit. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in the words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. To have the mind of Christ and to understand the mind of Christ, we have to not only study Scripture, but we also have to be filled with the Spirit and allow the Spirit to interpret that Scripture into our lives. No one comprehends the Spirit of God except through the Holy Spirit. God also says in the Scripture, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. This is a command for us to do this, and so we must have that Spirit within us. This is being centered in God. This is being completely immersed into the mind of Christ. And when this directs and informs our choices and our decisions, then we will live within the will of Christ. This is a huge step into the sanctification process in our lives. Now we get to the fun stuff. Now we can start to make a vessel. Now we can make it look. We have that piece of clay spinning perfectly center on the wheel. And now we can start to throw. The first piece of throwing is opening the clay. This is often done by taking your thumb and just pushing down into the center of that clay till you have the depth that you want for the bottom of that vessel. And that'll depend on what you're trying to make with that vessel. But you just go right down into the heart of that piece of clay to open it, and you pull that open, and you start forming the vessel. You use a lot of pressure. The thumb has a lot of pressure, and you just push right down into the heart of it. And so in the sanctification process, God also starts in the heart. It starts by just taking a deep dive into every part of our heart, not letting any part go without being looked at. But He just digs into our heart and opens that, and His Spirit works and fills that with His Spirit and His Word. The next thing that after we open, then we start to form the wall, and we start to work that wheel really slowly. It's just barely moving, and just slowly just bringing up that wall with just a little internal and external pressure, just using pressure on the inside and the outside, and always keeping our eyes on that vessel. If we start to take our eyes off, we start to waver, we start to make mistakes, and things start to go really badly. And I talked about we use pressure, just light pressure, and just slowly, time after time, throwing that vessel and pulling it up to a higher and higher level, and just slowly developing the vessel that we want. God, too, in the sanctification process in our lives, He first starts in the heart, as I mentioned, but as He's forming us into the vessel that He chooses, He uses those internal and external pressures to form us. And what I mean by that is, obviously, the internal is pretty easy to understand. It's that Holy Spirit working inside of us, in our heart, convicting us. But I think God also uses external pressures like situations and circumstances to shape us and form us. And if we have that Holy Spirit putting pressure internally, and as situations come externally, we will develop more and more like Christ. We will respond like Christ because we have the mind of Christ, because we have the Scripture, because we have the Spirit. Sanctification is slow. Throwing a vessel is slow. Sometimes these things take time, and over time, though, we create that vessel that we want as a potter, and Christ creates you into the vessel that He wants as an individual, as a part of His kingdom. In Proverbs 3, He says, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness," in the King James it says, "mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." I think these verses speak very true and very closely to the sanctification process. It takes trust. It takes the fear of the Lord. We do not try to use our own understanding or our own logic to solve our problems. It takes a brokenness before him. And we have to acknowledge God. It takes humility. And then he will direct our paths. He will lead us. He will shape us. He will mold us into what he wants us to be. God also says in Proverbs, "The heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps." We can make all the best well-laid plans. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do this. And God somehow comes through and just kind of juggles that around. And that was very true of my life as I think back over when I came to Mountain View. One of the things that happened is I had my well-laid plans, and God redirected my steps. And my plan was this. I had moved to the area. I was getting ready to get married to my wife, and she was from the area, and they have a nice university hospital there. And as a registered nurse, I was working on my career, and I was going to work in the ICU. Well, in fact, I had a job in the ICU, and it was the most acute ICU in our hospital system. It was cardiac surgery, post-operative, and so we got all these patients back from the OR, and I was going to do this for a year or two, and then I was going to go to anesthesia school, and then I was going to be an anesthesiologist and make a lot of money and have a comfortable family and life. And God redirected my steps. He established my steps differently than I thought, because 2 months into my hospital work, one of the board members pulled me aside. It happened to be a family person in my wife's family, an uncle, and he pulled me aside and said, "I have something for you to do. There's a need, and you could fulfill that need. And so that means that you're called." And I wasn't sure I liked his logic, but apparently it was true. We did feel God's calling then to do that. But that wasn't part of my plan. The heart of the man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. He leads us, he directs us. If we're in his will, if we are broken and surrendered and allowing him to form us on that will, he will take us. And I don't think it's wrong to plan. I think God used my plans to get me to the community I was in so that he could use me in the capacity that he used me later. I think if I wouldn't have had those plans, he could have still done the same thing, but it may have made me less likely to accept the offer to do what I'm doing now. And so God used my plans, but then he redirected my steps. We often hear the saying, it's easier to steer a moving vehicle. And I think that's the case here as well. But we have to be willing to be flexible and allow God to use to adjust our steps. The more open we are with our plans, the less frustrating our lives become. So we've formed the pot, we set it aside and let it dry, and I did not bring some of these details into this, but we've allowed it to dry, to air dry, to kind of just sit. And now it's time to trim the pot. Before it gets too dry or before we fire it, we want to trim this. And so we do that, and we form the bottom of the vessel, we maybe reshape if we have enough clay, reshape an area that's not quite perfect. We just kind of trim around with little knives and make some shavings here or there and make a nice little bottom, and we stamp our little signatures in them, and this is kind of the final touches. This is the perfecting stage. This is where we go through and we just want to make it right. You know, we just want it to look, well, this is maybe a little off here, and so if I trim here, it'll make it a little nicer shape. Or it'll make it a little more even. It's maybe just a touch off. So we form the bottom of the vessel. We remove rough edges. This is trimming. God talks about trimming as well. God says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." God trims and he shapes and he molds us to be that perfect product that he's looking for if we are his son. And this can come through forms of chastisement, I believe. God trims the vessels that he loves. If we're not the vessel that he loves. He discards us. He throws us out. And the same as potters. If it does not turn out, if it's not what we're looking for, we'll crumble it. We'll throw it out. We'll throw it away. Reuse the clay later. Those that are not sons are not trimmed. The pots that are no good, I don't spend my time trimming. Trimming is not a lot of people's favorite part. I actually learned to enjoy it, but not a lot of potters love to trim the little details because it's so small details sometimes. But we don't trim pieces that we don't care about, that we don't want, that we don't think are turning out or turning into what we want them to be. This trimming is preparing the vessel for fire. And so all of this sanctification process can be difficult, but the hardest part's not necessarily done yet. The hardest part sometimes is yet to come. And so that's when we get to the firing and the glazing. So we take that perfectly trimmed vessel and we put it in a kiln, and we fire that thing to hundreds of degrees. And we don't necessarily measure it in degrees. We measure it in cone temperatures, but we fire that vessel. And we do it for a variety of reasons. We want to remove moisture. We strengthen the material. We waterproof the clay, the vessel. And as we do it the second time, we also adhere the glaze to the vessel. It's part of it's a chemical reaction. Part of it's a drying process. But it strengthens that material. It makes it hard. Basically, firing, it beautifies the vessel as we add the glaze later on in the process. So we fire a vessel twice. We fire it at a lower temperature we to settle it, to strengthen it, to make so it's not as breakable, and then we glaze it. We color it the color we want, and then we fire it hotter to make that glaze adhere to the clay and to make the final purification of the clay and the glaze. And that's the final vessel that we end with, that we have to enjoy. This heat makes the vessel usable and less likely to break. So in our lives, heat purifies and sanctifies us. It takes out the moisture, it takes out, makes us waterproof, it makes us less likely to break when difficult situations arise. Heat makes our lives usable. And by heat, I mean situations that maybe bring healing, or maybe situations that bring growth. These difficult situations that come into life are that firing that make us stronger, more like Christ. I had a verse in mind and now it just left me that also talks about this. But in Job, he says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he was tried, I shall come. When he was tried, I shall come forth, come out as gold." We recall that conversation in the beginning of Job, in which Satan and God were talking, and God said, "Hey, do you ever consider my servant Job over here? Look at him." And Satan said, "Oh, you just wait. I'll do some stuff to him, and he won't be so loyal after all." And God said, "Go for it." He already knew he was going to come forth as gold. He already knew that when he was tried in the fire, he would come forth as pure gold. And a potter knows that when we take a vessel and we walk through those steps and we do it properly, that when we fire that vessel, it's going to come forth stronger than when we put it in. We know that. And so does God. God knows that in our lives. If we've allowed him to form us and to do his will and to shape us the way he wants and to trim us and dry. And he knows when he puts us in the kiln of life and turns up the heat, or when the devil turns up the heat, that we will come forth as gold. That we will come forth as a purified, strengthened vessel, more usable in his kingdom than before we went in. He also says in Isaiah, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." This is the order God created life. This is how he created us. This is how he made us, to be his servants, to bring him glory, to be sanctified on his pottery wheel. And we are called to this, and we need to submit to this order. When we start to demand our way or to not submit to what God has called us to, we lose our efficacy in the kingdom of God. The same way if a piece of clay does not cooperate with a potter, it loses its efficacy. It's of no value. It's not there's no use for it. So as we minister on the field, on the domestic field, in our homes, to the neighbors, to our friends, to the town drunk, wherever it is, however we're serving God's kingdom, we need to allow this verse to be our verse, to be our life verse. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, use me. Today is how the song interprets that verse. How are we allowing God to use our lives? Are we giving him full control and full surrender? Are we submitting to the order of the lordship order that he's given to us in our lives?
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.